You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Last week we were telling the story of the rescue, and actually we started at the beginning of the month, and we talked about how the rescue that God had planned was from the beginning of time, that he had worked out this plan for Jesus and to come and to be born before the creation of the universe because we needed a rescue. And then we talked about how over the course of history, the darkness pervaded, the darkness grew and grew and grew. And then we saw that. Do you have the band there? There we go. And we saw that that people tried over generations and generations to fix the darkness problem, to solve the darkness problem, and they couldn't. And then we got to last week, and we saw that throughout this time between the Old Testament and New Testament, there was sort of this silence from God, and all these things were coming along. The Greeks came in, and the Romans, and it seemed like, hopefully, this is going to fix it. This is going to solve the problem. But it didn't. And then God came down. The King came to the earth. The King came among his people and lived and grew, not as a strong, strapping, buff conqueror, but as a baby. And then we watched and talked about how the King didn't do the things that kings are supposed to do. He didn't conquer. He didn't fight back. What we found is that this King willingly offered his life. And we ended the story of the rescue last week with Jesus on the cross. Not just on the cross, but dead on the cross. And so I want to catch us up right now and pick up right where we left off with that idea. And what we're going to do is we're going to celebrate communion together right now at the beginning. And like, what? You don't do it that way. That's okay. We're doing it at the beginning because I want to pick up where we were last week. So let me explain something for you. First of all, communion is just an object lesson that we do as a reminder of what Jesus did for us on the cross, of his death on the cross for us. And so there's nothing really spiritual or special about the bread and the juice that you're about to drink. There's nothing about it that's sacred in terms of something miraculous, anything like that. But more of the fact that it is an object lesson to remind us of what Jesus did. And Jesus said, I want you to do this in remembrance of me. Do this to remember my death on the cross. And so what I want you to do is, why don't we hit the house lights here? There are around at the front of the aisles and the back of the aisles, there's stations with bread and juice. And if this is something you're not comfortable with, that is totally cool. Just stay in your seat. You don't have to feel awkward. Don't have to do anything about it. And the Bible does say that this is something we're supposed to do with the right attitude. So if this is like, hey, I was hungry, cool, then don't. But if it's something you just want to be a part of as a physical reminder, as an object lesson of what Jesus did for us on the cross, what I want to ask you to do is get up and get one cup and one piece of bread and then just sit back at your seat. Try to find the one closest to you, and we can make this kind of somewhat fast, I guess. And then I'll walk you through what to do with it. So don't do anything yet. Don't eat it. Don't drink it. But go ahead now while we're just kind of playing this intro song. Get up, find the area closest to you, grab a bread and cup, and then have a seat. So that line we just sang talked about Jesus' blood that was shed for us. And so Jesus was hanging on the cross, as we said last week, and we'll talk more about why today, but this isn't what a king was supposed to do. A king was supposed to come and to conquer and to decimate. And this king died. And he didn't just die accidentally. He died on purpose for us. And so Jesus talks about with his disciples, actually right before he was taken to the cross, right before the trials and all the things that happened that last night of his life. He was with his followers, his disciples, and he had a meal with them. And part of it was part of a Jewish Seder meal. It was a customary meal that the Jewish people participated in. And in this meal, there was a cup. And I don't have time to get into all of what that cup meant, but that cup was probably wine. We have grape juice here. And that cup represented his blood. And Jesus said that this cup is the new covenant in my blood. I'm making things new. I'm changing the game. I'm changing the story. And instead of the old way, the law, and the things that didn't work, that the people tried and tried and tried and tried to do to solve their darkness problem, Jesus said, this is a new covenant. This is a new deal. This is a new plan. And so he said to take this cup, and whenever you drink it, remember that his blood was spilled for you. And this isn't just you like people. As Kirk mentioned in his prayer, by name, this is you. This is Jason. This is Kara. This is Eric. This is Kim. This is Hannah. This is John. This is Nakia. This is you. His blood was spilled for you. So together, why don't we drink this in remembrance of Jesus' blood that was spilled for us on the cross. So then, Jesus' body, he said that the bread represents his body that was broken for us. And this idea that he willingly gave up his life for us. And as we just sang in that verse there about his body broken, his body that was hanging lifelessly on the cross for us. Jesus said, whenever you eat the bread, think of my body that was broken for you. His blood, the cup, spilled for you. His body broken for you, willingly given up for you. So he said, every time you eat the bread, to remember that. So let's do that together. Last week we left with Jesus dead on the cross. And to all perspectives, it would have seemed that the darkness has won. So the first thing that we saw after Jesus' death on the cross was in Matthew 27 where they prepared his body. And it says here in Matthew 27 that as evening approached, Joseph, a rich man from Arimathea, who had become a follower of Jesus, other passages said that he was part of the ruling council, but he had decided to become a follower. He didn't go and didn't go along with the plan. He didn't agree with the crucifixion idea. It says that he went to Pilate, who was the governor, and we talked about Pilate last week. He was there, put in place by the Roman authorities. And he went to Pilate and asked for Jesus' body. And Pilate issued an order to release it to him. So Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a long sheet of clean linen cloth. Some of the other Gospels, which I said are different perspectives in the same story, talk about how he was prepared with burial spices, which is part of the way they did things. And this would be pounds and pounds, some even say hundreds of pounds worth of spices that were wrapped around the body, around Jesus' body. And then it says he placed it in his own new tomb, which had been carved out of the rock. And again, you know, we know how it is these days, perhaps, if you've had a family member pass away. There is the expense of buying the plot, buying the burial plot. And so Joseph was a rich man, and he had probably a very good tomb as these things go. And instead of leaving that for himself, he placed Jesus in that tomb that had been carved out of rock. And so then it says he rolled a great stone across the entrance and left. And it says that both Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were sitting across from the tomb and watching. Because it seemed that the darkness had won. Because the king that came and was supposed to be the Messiah, the anointed one, the Christ, the one that was supposed to solve the problems, was dead. And now he was in a tomb. And then, to go on, there was actually a posting of a guard at this tomb. And Matthew 27 continues. It says, the next day, on the Sabbath, and let's just stop right there. Saturday. Saturday is an awful day. Because on Friday he died, and Saturday there was nothing. Nothing. Silence. Because the darkness had won. And it says, the next day on the Sabbath, the leading priests and Pharisees went to see Pilate. These were the ones that put Jesus on the cross. And they told him, "Sir, we remember what that deceiver once said while he was still alive. After 3 days, I will rise from the dead. So we request that you seal the tomb until the third day." And what that meant was they were going to put a seal, like an actual imprint, on this stone so that if someone moved it, they would know. I remember on a band trip, they would put a piece of tape across the door so they would know if someone left the room after a curfew. And that was this idea that there was this seal there, that someone would know if somebody had broken in. And they said, "This will prevent the disciples, his followers, from coming and stealing his body. And then telling everyone that he was raised from the dead. If that happens, we're worse off than we were at first." So Pilate replied, "Take guards and secure it the best you can." So they sealed the tomb and posted guards to protect it. Silence. Because the darkness had won. Or has it? Because the next thing we see in Matthew is this angel appearing. And this angel says, the darkness has not won. The darkness has lost. And in Matthew 28, it says, early on Sunday morning, on the third day, as the new day was dawning, Mary Magdalene and the other Mary went out to visit the tomb. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake. For an angel of the Lord had come down from heaven and rolled aside the stone and sat on it. His face shone like lightning, and his clothing was as white as snow. It says the guards shook with fear when they saw him, and they fell into a dead faint. Then the angel spoke to the women. "Don't be afraid," he said. "I know that you're looking for Jesus who was crucified. I know that you're looking for the one who was dead because it seemed that the darkness had won. I know you're hoping for something better, and I want to tell you that he isn't here. He is risen from the dead, just as he said he would. Come, see where his body was lying, and now go quickly and tell his disciples that he has risen. The angel says, look, check it out for yourself. He isn't here. The darkness has not won. The story is not over. And now, go quickly, tell the disciples that he has risen from the dead and he is going ahead of you to Galilee. You will see him there. Remember what I have told you. So the angel said that the darkness is lost. That's cool. Thanks, angel. Is this for real? Jesus said, the darkness has lost. It goes on and says, so the woman hurried away from the tomb, afraid, yet filled with joy, and ran to tell his disciples. Suddenly, Jesus met them. He's there. He's alive. And I love this. Greetings, he said. The translation of that in modern day would be like, sup. I'm serious. This isn't like, hey, greetings. Hey, how's it going? Because Jesus wasn't surprised that he was alive. Well, I said I would. Because the darkness isn't going to win. Because the plan, the rescue plan has been set from the beginning of time. And this is the way it's going to go down because you need to be rescued. So it says the women came to him, clasped his feet. He wasn't a ghost. He wasn't an apparition, a hologram. They clasped his feet and worshipped him. They bowed down before him because he was alive, because the darkness had not won. Then he said to them, do not be afraid. Go and tell my brothers to go to Galilee. There they will see me. So you have the angels saying, the darkness lost. You have Jesus saying, the darkness lost. It gets crazier. The enemies realized it. And they said, the darkness has lost. Continuing on in Matthew 28, it says, as the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. Now, last week we talked about Rome and how Rome was an authority, and that these guards were Roman soldiers. And Rome, they had this Pax Romana. We talked about that last week. This peace. And the way they managed this peace was through brute military force. And the way they were able to do that is because they had very strict guidelines for their soldiers. And for a soldier to fail at his job meant death. And so there were two soldiers at the grave. And they didn't just fail. They passed out like little girls. Out of great fear for what had happened. So the soldiers, the guards went into the city and told the leading priests what had happened. A meeting with the elders was called. So the guards say, look, chief priests, the Jesus cross, like, he's not there. And, he didn't just get stolen. There was this earthquake and these angels, and it was pretty spectacular. This is for real. So they got together, the elders got together and had a meeting, and they decided to give the soldiers a large bribe. Because they recognized that the darkness had lost, so they needed to do something about it. Because as we said last week, Jesus was messing with their plan. Jesus was messing with their way of life. Jesus was throwing it all upside down. Because he was not the Messiah, the Christ, the King that they had expected. So they told the soldiers, you must say, Jesus' disciples came during the night while we were sleeping, and they stole his body. Now again, if you're a Roman soldier, to admit that you were asleep on the job was a pretty big deal. And so this must have been a pretty big bribe, because this was such a problem. Because after generations and generations and generations of darkness, the darkness lost. And then they went on and said, if the governor hears about it, we'll stand up for you so you won't get into trouble. We'll grease the hands of the governor as well. we'll fix this problem. Because we don't want word getting out that the darkness is lost. So the guards accepted the bribe and said what they were told to say. Their story spread widely among the Jews, and they still tell it today. Because when we ended last week and we talked for 2 weeks, it seemed that the darkness had overcome. It seemed that there was no hope. And even when the Messiah shows up, he doesn't do things the way he's supposed to, at least in the minds of people. And so he dies on the cross. And he dies for you. He dies for me. He dies for all of creation. Because that was his rescue plan from the beginning. And we find out that he is not there, that he is risen, that the darkness has lost, and that Jesus has won. And so I would like you to stand up right now, and we are going to sing, we are going to worship, we are going to praise the fact that the darkness has lost and that Jesus is alive. And that is God's rescue plan for you and for me. So stand up and let's worship.
You passed the test. You won!
Voila!
The jackpot, my dear sir. The grand and glorious jackpot.
The chocolate?
The chocolate, yes, the chocolate. But that's just the beginning. We have to get on. We have to get on. We have so much time and so little to do.
Strike that. Reverse it.
This way, please.
We'll take the walkabator. Step in, Charlie. Grandpa Jones, sir. How did you like the chocolate factory, Charlie?
I think it's the most wonderful place in the whole world.
I'm very pleased to hear you say that, because I'm giving it to you. That's all right, isn't it?
You're giving Charlie the...
I can't go on forever, and I don't really want to try. So who can I trust to run the factory when I leave and take care of the Oompa Loompas for me? Not a grown-up. A grown-up would want to do everything his own way, not mine. That's why I decided a long time ago that I had to find a child. A very honest, loving child to whom I can tell all my most precious candy-making secrets.
And that's why you sent out the golden ticket.
That's right. So the factory's yours, Charlie. You can move in immediately.
And me?
Absolutely.
What happens to
the
rest?
The whole family. I want you to bring them all. But Charlie... Don't forget what happened to the man who suddenly got everything he always wanted.
What happened?
He lived happily ever after.
So Charlie won the contest and got the whole factory. He didn't just get a lifetime of chocolate. Sorry, spoiler. It's been around for like 40 years. So you had your shot. To the point, to the rescue. There was a reason that it happened this way. There's a reason that it went down this way. Because Jesus wanted to give us not just the contest winning, but the whole factory. The whole thing. John 1 says it this way, as we've been working our way through John 1 in this series, kind of back and forth. It says, "The one who is the true light, who gives light to everyone, was coming into the world." We already talked about that. "He came into the very world he created, but the world didn't recognize him." And again, that's where last week was, this idea of they were expecting this Messiah, this conquering king, and the Messiah came and he wasn't expected. And so the world, the way he came wasn't expected. And so the world didn't even recognize him. And it says he came to his own people. Jesus was a Jewish person. He grew up in a Jewish culture with people that were expecting the Mashiach, the Messiah, the Christ, the anointed one, the king to come. And even they rejected him, who led the chief priests and the Pharisees. They were the Jewish people. But, to all who believed him and accepted him, He gave the right to become children of God. And I just want to explain, there's two words here, believed and accepted. And believed is this idea of completely trusting and having faith. And belief requires an unknown factor. Faith requires an unknown factor. There's got to be a part of it that you don't completely understand. Otherwise, it wouldn't be faith. Otherwise, it wouldn't be belief. And so, in order to get this stuff, in order to win the contest and get all the package with it, it says we need to believe Him. And there's going to be an element of, I don't have it all together. I haven't figured it all out in that. And if that's where you are, then good. Because that is belief. That is faith. So not only just believing, but then it says this word, accepted Him. Accepted Him means to receive, to take, to acknowledge, to embrace, to follow the instructions of a teacher. And so it's one thing to say, like, yeah, I believe Jesus. He's cool. He's real. He's alive. He's like, whatever. Okay. But this idea of accept means truly to do something, to put action, to put feet into that. And understand, I'm not saying you need to do good things in order to become a child of God. That is absolutely the opposite of the truth. The Bible is very clear that it's about faith and grace, not by what we do, not by works. So if you think, hey, I have come to church more than 50% of the time that we have met this year, therefore, I'm a child of God. The answer is no, you're not. If that is the reason why you consider yourself a child of God, there needs to be an element of belief and acceptance. Belief, not just a mental knowledge, like, yeah, I mean, the Bible, James says that even demons believe that there is a God. And they are certainly not children of God. The difference isn't just a mental belief, but a physical acceptance, an idea that says, I am going to put action to this. I'm going to truly believe and live it out. Doesn't mean you're going to live it out perfectly. We'll talk about that in a little bit. But understand that this is the story. This is the point. This is what the rescue was all about. Jesus came to this earth to rescue us out of the darkness. How do we receive? How are we rescued? How do we get out of the darkness? This is it right there. To all who believed Him and accepted Him, He gave the right to become children of God. And we'll talk about what that means in a moment. He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn. Not with a physical birth resulting from human passion or plan, but a birth that comes from God. So the point, 35 minutes into our teaching time, is this. The benefits of the rescue are found in our new birth. The whole purpose behind this rescue plan, the whole reason, was to make us reborn, to give us new birth, to give us hope for something greater, to rescue us from the darkness. When we believe and accept, it's not just winning the chocolate, it's getting the whole factory. It's getting the whole package. There are tons of benefits. And so what I want to do is just share a few benefits, reasons why this rescue plan matters. Why this matters, what the reason behind it is. And so these are some benefits of belief. And again, I'm keying on that word believe, because if you think, well, I was really good to people, sorry, you're not good enough. I was nice, I gave money, I put money in the offering bucket every week, sorry, not enough. I'm really religious. That's swell and all, but that's not it. The issue is belief. And this is a problem because I don't know what you're like, but I am a fix-it kind of person. I am a solve-it kind of person. I am a what's the problem so that I can solve it. My wife loves that we interact this way when there's a conflict between us. She's like, oh, let me share my problem so that you can solve it, husband. try that one on your wife. Just go ahead. You're like, you know, I'm sure it'll work. Well, here's the solution. Like, it doesn't work. Sorry. Relationships are more complicated. But I love to solve things. I want to fix it. And the thing is, this isn't a problem to solve. This is a problem that Jesus can only solve for us. This is only something that He can do for us, because as we looked at 2 weeks ago, and again, if you have a chance, this is all at mc3church.org. You can listen to the story as we've been kind of breaking it down into pieces. But that first week, generation after generation after generation of people tried to solve it, but we couldn't. Jesus needed to solve it for us. So these are benefits, some benefits of belief. The first thing, as I already said, is new birth. Why? What does that mean? What does this idea of new birth mean? Well, if we flash back a little bit, and just hold on right there on that screen. We flash back a little bit. We remember that 2 weeks ago we talked about creation and how God created everything without sin. And yet Adam and Eve chose to disobey God. They chose to disobey Him and brought sin into the world. And sin then pervaded. This darkness began with them. And it continues with us, because we are still descendants of Adam and Eve. We still have what is called a sin nature. Another fancy word is depravity. We are people that are sinners. And listen to this. Like, there's this idea that, especially, you know, in the world, that, you know, hey, they're a good person, we're all pretty good, and we're going to heaven, and just don't screw it up so you end up going to hell. No, that's not the way it works. I'm sorry to burst your bubble. I'm sorry to sound offensive to Oprah or anybody else that might want us just to be swell and good. And no, you're going to hell. We are on our own going to hell because of our sin, because we are related to Adam and Eve, because that sin nature continues through all of us. And that is what makes Jesus so impressive, because Jesus wasn't born of a child. It says He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so this idea of new birth that John talks about here, it says that all who believe Him and accept Him, He gave the right to become children of God. They are reborn, meaning new birth. And He says not with physical birth resulting from human passion or plan. And this physical birth, the phrase actually literally means birth by blood. And if you've had a child, you know that that's involved. There's blood involved in that. But this isn't something like that. Or even from human passion. I don't need to explain what that means. Or even a plan, because back in that culture, certainly there was an idea, and I guess we still have it today, where we're like, okay, all right, you know, this is the right time, let's try to get pregnant now. Like, this isn't anything like that. This is a birth that comes from God. This is a spiritual birth. This is a new birth, because we need to be reborn. We need to be born in a new way, because in our old way, we're still stuck in sin. So Jesus came down. He was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He did not have that sin nature. Mary was just the host. She wasn't holy. She wasn't special. She was just an ordinary, not even just ordinary, but she was a teenager. Some say she was probably, parents, 12 or 13 when she became the mother of Jesus. And Jesus came conceived by the Holy Spirit, so He did not have a sin nature. And so there's this idea saying, if we believe Jesus, we are now reborn. If we believe in His death for us on the cross, because He came and died, and we'll talk about that in just a second, but He came and died and took our place. And so one of the benefits of this belief is that we are born new. And because we're born new, are often called born again. In John chapter 3, there's a guy named Nicodemus who meets with Jesus at night, and Jesus talks about this idea of being born again. And he's like, what does that mean? I need to go back to my mom's womb? Like, ah, ew. No. You're born again. You're born new through Jesus. And so when we believe, we are given new birth. Therefore, that sin nature, that idea is cut, is severed, that punishment for our sin. Because if you remember back 3 weeks ago, 2 weeks ago, that because of Adam and Eve's sin, they had to be cast out of the garden. They had to be removed from the presence of God. And so we can't be in God's presence with our sin nature. And sin is who we are, and sin is what we do. We are born with a sin nature. Nobody has to be taught to sin. We don't. I mean, I don't think any of you, you're not going to find that in a parenting book. So you can, you know, look around. That's chapter 3. Chapter 1 is, you know, bedtimes and naps. Chapter 2 is feeding. And chapter 3 is how to teach them to sin. No, we don't need to do that, because we already know From birth, we are sinners. And so Jesus comes on the scene and offers us new birth, severing that line of sin if we believe in him. So therefore, we are born again. We are born new. We are, I don't want to get into that. We are reborn in who we are and no longer stuck because the sin nature is keeping us away from God. So Jesus says, I'm going to solve that problem. You're going to be reborn. And now, as a creature of, as a child of God, as a reborn person, we have the privilege of entering the presence of God, which comes from belief. The second thing, another benefit here is that so we have this new birth. We also have a new family. And this is what Galatians, Paul writes about this to the church in Galatia. He says, think of it this way. If a father dies and leaves an inheritance for his young children, those children are not much better off than slaves until they grow up, even though they actually own everything that their father had. So he says, get this. Like, you know, you have a parent dies, leaves an orphan. And that parent leaves a huge inheritance for them. But as a child, obviously, they're not allowed to do anything with it. They have a caretaker that kind of watches over it, manages the fund for them until they're of age. And so they said, you know, despite the fact that this child has an inheritance, it's meaningless because you can't do anything with it. Last month, we during the offer series, we watched the Treasure Principle videos in Prime Groups. And I remember one of the illustrations he was talking about was this idea of having tons of Confederate currency after the Civil War ended. On one sense, yeah, wow, you're rich. But no one accepts that once the Civil War was over because it was all Union. And it's the same thing here. He's saying, like, you know, it doesn't matter. You have this inheritance. But then he goes on, he says, they have to obey their guardians until they reach whatever age their father has set. And that's the way it was with us before Christ came. We were like children. We were slaves to the basic spiritual principles of this world. We were stuck in our sin. We were stuck in our sin and we couldn't do anything we wanted. We couldn't take advantage of this great resource of the Father, this great resource that God has offered us because of our sin. We were stuck there. We were slaves to it. But at just the right moment, what it says there, but when the right time came, God sent his Son. But when the right time came, another version says, when the fullness of time had been reached at just the right moment. The point is that Jesus showed up on the scene exactly when God had planned, back before creation, because he wanted to rescue us. It says, when the right time came, God sent his Son, Jesus, born of a woman, because now this person, this God born of a woman is now human. So that human can take our place as a sacrifice. That human is a good substitute for us. Yet this human was without sin. So God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law. Slaves to the law, what is he talking about? He's talking about 2 weeks ago, this idea that generation after generation tried to be good enough, tried to do good things, tried to do the right stuff to get out of the darkness, but that wasn't enough. They were slaves to it. So that he could adopt us as his very own children. So Jesus shows up, comes as a sinless human, fully man, fully God. Jesus is God. Jesus is human because he was born from Mary, but not conceived by Mary. Get the difference? She was the, what's the word for that? Surrogate. Yes, thank you. She was the surrogate. And then it says, we are now adopted as God's children. And because we are his children, God sent the Spirit of his Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out Abba, which is this just very nice term of endearment. It's like dad. That we can call God dad. And he says, now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are his child, God has made you his heir. So what's going on here? Jesus shows up. We're stuck in our sin. He comes on the scene, born of a woman, at the right time, so that those who believe in him are being made children of God. We are His kids. So what do kids get? Kids get an inheritance from the previous generation. What do we inherit? We inherit it all. We get the whole thing. God says heaven, glory, sinless, perfection, all of it. It is yours if you believe in my death for you on the cross. If you believe and accept. And so now we are children of God after believing in Jesus. Because Jesus came and took our place on the cross. Jesus took our place because our sin requires death. Our sin is separation. And there's no way to solve that unless something takes the place of us. And for generations in the Old Testament, they tried it with different animals, and that was part of the law. And to really point to the fact that nothing was good enough. I mean, try that, all right? Think about this for a second. Say somebody came up to you and said, you know, I'd like to swap with you. Can I have your child, and you can have my goat? Now, for some of you, you'd be like, yeah, all right. Please do. The goat will be better. But no, that's not a good enough substitute. Oh, I'm sorry. You want my car for your kid? No. And that's why Jesus showed up, to be that substitute for us, so that we could be called children of God. We are His children if we believe and accept. And if you grew up in church, you probably have heard that over and over, this idea of being a child of God. And we kind of use it around the, you know, just, oh, that's a child of God. Like, a child of God. We can call Him Dad. I don't know if you guys remember Silver Spoons, the TV show. There's like three of you like, yes, I was born before 1980. and in this show, Silver Spoons, it was about this super rich family. He had a train that went through his living room. That was the best part about it. He could ride the train through his living room. But he had Ricky was his name, right? Wasn't it Ricky? And his grandfather, who was the rich benefactor to the family, every time he would come to visit, he forced Ricky to call him grandfather. He wasn't allowed to say grandpa. Certainly wasn't allowed to say gramps or papa or pap or anything like that. He was grandfather. This kind of separate, I am an important person. And God, who has the right to say, you can just call me Father. You can call me the great, blessed, holy, perfect one, which He is and deserves. But He says, you can call me Abba. Call me Dad. Because if you believe and accept what my Son did on the cross, you're part of the family. You're in. And you get the whole thing. The whole package, the whole deal is yours. It's just a matter of believing on my Son's death for you, because you couldn't do it yourself, so I sent my Son to do it for you. So we receive new birth. We receive new family. We also become a new creation. A new creation. And again, the cool part about what we've been doing with this series is that you know what the old creation was, because we talked about that 2 weeks ago. The old creation was sinless, but certainly not perfect. There were all sorts of problems with the old creation. Things fell apart quickly. But we are now new creations through belief. You're not stuck in your sin. You're not tied to that anymore. We are new. And it's really cool because in this new creation, we are now not just able to call Dad our Father, but we are representing Him to this world. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul writes to the church in Corinth. This is his second letter that he wrote to that church. He says, therefore, he was talking about some other stuff before that. He says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, they are a new creation. So if you are in Christ, what does that mean? It means that you are following, you have accepted and believed, you are a follower of Jesus. And let me just kind of, and I've said this before, I know this, but if you're kind of new to MC3 in the last, say, couple months, whatever, we don't call people here Christians. Because Christian means so many gray, weird things. Like, it might mean you grew up in America. If I grew up in Iraq, I'd be a Muslim. If I grew up in Israel, I'd be Jewish. I grew up in America, so I'm Christian. Or this idea that well, I go to church. Or this idea that, well, I don't worship Satan, so I guess I'm a Christian. No, so we use this phrase Christ follower, because Christ follower means you have made the choice to not just believe, and but to make the choice to believe and accept, to follow Jesus. And he says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, if anyone is a follower of Jesus, a Christ follower, they are a new creation. The old has gone. The junk, the stuff, the ugly, the crapulousness of the world. We talked about crapulous last week. It doesn't mean that. All of that stuff is gone. The new is here. He says, all of this is from God, who reconciled us to himself through Christ. And let's just pause there. He reconciled us. Again, which we already said, Jesus, we couldn't get to God on our own because of our sin. We needed someone to take our place. We needed to swap places. So Jesus shows up and says, look, I'm going to suffer for you. I'm going to die for you. I don't have sin. I'm taking yours so that you can take my sinlessness. And when we are without sin through belief, therefore we can have a relationship with Father, with our Father, with God. We have been reconciled. The problem has been fixed. I don't know if you've ever had a friend that's come alongside of you and said, look, I'm here to talk to you, maybe confront you about something, maybe to fix a relationship problem. That person comes along and says, hey, you know, let's talk about your marriage. Let's fix that. So that's reconciliation. Let's talk about your relationship with your dad, with your son, whatever, to reconcile that relationship. And that's what Jesus did. He reconciled us. Gave it, and then he says, he gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That God was reconciling him. I'm sorry. That God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting people's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. So Jesus shows up, fixes the problem, solves the sin issue through belief. We believe in him. He takes our sin. We take his sinlessness. Therefore, we have access to the Father by belief. And when we have access to the Father, we are new creations. We are reborn. We are now part of God's family. And now God says, and that message, you've got the one. It's your job to share it. You can continue to take that message on. And then he goes on and says, we are therefore Christ's ambassadors. We are an ambassador. We are a diplomat. We are a representative. Many countries around the world have an ambassador in the embassy of the United States. So in that, there is a small piece of many countries around the world that is United States territory. And in there is an ambassador. And they represent the United States to that country. And so if they say something on behalf of the United States, then it counts. Because that is their job. They're there to represent the United States in that embassy. And it says, we are here in this embassy called Earth. And we are representing Jesus to the world. It's as though we are Christ's ambassadors. As though God were making his appeal through us. So he says, not only have I fixed the problem, not only have I solved your problem, I'm giving you the privilege of telling other people about it. That you don't need to be stuck in your sin. You don't need to be hopeless. Because the rescuer has come. And the darkness has not won. And therefore, we are Christ's ambassadors. We implore you on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. I am here as an ambassador of Christ speaking to you. If you have not believed and accepted Jesus, I implore you. I beg of you. I plead with you not to make me feel good, but for your own sake. Be reconciled to God. How does that work? Believe and accept. God, and this is it. This is the summary statement. God made him who had no sin, Jesus, conceived by the Holy Spirit, therefore born of a virgin. And that was a bonus pack, by the way. That was so there was no question of whose child is that? Well, nobody, since, you know, she's a virgin. Because this was conceived, Jesus was conceived by the Holy Spirit. He was without sin and then lived a life without sin because he didn't have a sin nature. And then he died to become sin for us. He took our place so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Sinless Jesus, sinful us. Jesus says, I'm coming down. You can't do it on your own. You've tried. This is the plan. I'm going to die in your place. And of course, we saw last week, Peter didn't want that to happen. Why? Because that's not what the king's supposed to do. But Jesus knew it has to be this way. Because someone without sin needs to take your place. Someone without sin needs to take our place. So he who knew no sin, Jesus, became sin for us. He was on that cross for us so that we could become the righteousness of God. And the reason for the resurrection, the reason for the rescue at the end there, the whole point was to show that Jesus was for real. Because lots of people have died. Lots of people have died for other people. But it doesn't mean that they are the ones that can rescue them from eternity. But Jesus rose again on the third day, showing that he was the rescuer. So those are just some of the benefits of belief. We have a new birth. We have a new family. We're a new creation. We have the opportunity to tell other people about this message, about the story of the rescue. And I hope that this series has really given you an opportunity to see how it all fits together. And that line is all twisty and turny because not the way we would have planned it. But God knew what he was doing. He knew that we needed a Savior to die in our place. As we read a little bit ago, Jesus said, the angel said to Mary and the other Mary, Mary, he said, tell the disciples to meet me in Galilee. And then Jesus appeared to Mary, and said, tell the disciples, my followers, the ones who have chosen to follow me, the ones who have believed and accepted what I'm doing, tell them to meet me in Galilee. And so then we pick up the very next verse of Matthew chapter 28. Then the 11 disciples left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him. But some of them doubted, which I still don't get this. He is alive. And some of them are going like, are you sure? Some of them doubted. I don't get it. I guess what it means is that here we have a message that is clear. And some of people still are like, I don't know. But then the story goes on and says, Jesus came and told his disciples, I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. He says, I am the real deal. I am the Son of God. I have all authority in heaven and on earth. And this is a statement, by the way, that a Caesar would make. A king, an emperor, a ruler would say, I have all authority. And Jesus is like, you want the king? Here is your king. I have been given all authority in heaven and on earth. The king is here. The king is alive. The darkness has lost. Therefore, you people, you followers of mine, those of you that have believed and accepted, go make more disciples. Make more followers. Make disciples. Make followers. Tell people about me. Be my ambassador to reconcile the world to God. Of all the nations, baptizing them. Why do we baptize? Because baptism is a way that people openly and publicly said, I'm a follower. That was the way they declared it. That was the marriage license they would sign to say, see, we're married. The marriage license they would sign, the announcement in the paper, sorry, I messed that one up, that they would say, we're married, telling everybody of something that has already happened. Of the Father, of the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands I've given you. Why? Because just belief, it's a matter of once you believe, then you start to live and to follow and to obey and to do your very best and trust God to help you through it. And he says, be sure of this. I am with you always. To the very end of the age. To the moment when we are back together in eternity. I'm with you. I was reading a book by a guy named John Ortberg, and he says this idea of what Jesus, his kind of paraphrase on what he says to the disciples, on what he says to us. He says, they're really going to be ticked off now, Jesus telling the disciples. They're really going to be ticked off now. Pilate and the chief priests have already plotted to squelch this news of my resurrection. They are furious. They are desperate. I'm leaving now. So you go, you women, you disciples. Tell them all that the cross has failed, that Caesar has failed, that Pilate has failed, that the chief priests have failed, and now they have you to contend with. You go, make more disciples, tell them about my rescue plan. Tell them that there is hope in this world. Because God, before the creation of the world, said, I'm not going to let this happen. So Jesus, God, came down and became a human being. Feliz Navidad. And that's what Christmas is about. It's about the rescue. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your willingness as the Father, Son, as Holy Spirit, as God to become a human being. And not just to come down on this earth and this and become one of us and deal with our hurt and our pain and our sorrow and yet remain without sin. And then taking that next step to die on a cross in our place. And Jesus, thank you that you weren't dead. That 3 days later you rose again, showing that everything else that you had been talking about was true, was for real. And that by accepting, by believing and accepting, we can have that hope. We can have that life. We can have the whole package, the whole factory, by trusting you. Help us to make that step. And for those of us that have already chosen to follow Jesus, help us to live it. Help us to be ambassadors for you. God, you're with us always. We're not alone. Help us to make more followers of you, to tell them about the hope that you have shown to us as we continue on in our lives. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.